Psalm 18, and I'll just read the first three verses of Psalm 18. To the musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The occasion of Psalm 18 is made abundantly clear. David writes to the chief musician. He calls it a Psalm of David, and he says, And it says, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And it's because David is delivered, he's saved from Saul. And I think most of you remember King Saul was the first king in Israel. And he was unfaithful to God. He would not obey God's commands. And God disqualified him as a king. And David came along, and David was anointed in secret. Saul didn't know David was anointed to be king by Samuel, but he was. And David played the harp for Saul. And one day when Goliath was defying the armies of Israel, David defeated Goliath. And after David defeated Goliath, he became a captain in Saul's army. And one day when David was coming back from victory over the Philistines, the women were singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And when Saul heard those words, and the women accredited to Saul thousands and to David 10,000s. Saul became jealous of David. Saul really knew that David would be king. And so Saul goes after David to kill him. And he sends the whole army after David. And David has to hide in the wilderness. And he had 400 men on his side, David and Saul had the whole army of Israel, a huge army, chasing after David. And David escaped. And he was able to hide, and he was delivered, not by his own hands. He had opportunity to kill Saul, but he did not. The Lord delivered Saul and saved David when Saul was defeated by the Philistines and when he committed suicide. And so David sings this psalm to celebrate that. And tonight we'll just consider the first three verses. They're kind of an introduction to the rest. It starts with an introduction to the introduction, which I just talked to you about. And then it goes on to a great resolution. Verse 1 of Psalm 18, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. David is resolving to love the Lord. The Lord has been his strength. He gave him victory over Goliath. He's been with him. He helped him through this time. And now he's saying, I will love you. I will continue to love you. It reminds me of some of the songs you might hear on the radio, love songs. I'm going to love you till the heavens stop the rain. And we sing those kind of songs. We're going to love somebody forever. And David sings them to the Lord. And we are all called to love God, to love the Lord, and not only called to love the Lord, but we're commanded to love the Lord. In the Old Testament, even before David was born, in Deuteronomy, Moses writes in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So we're commanded to love God in these three ways, with all our heart. And in the Old Testament and in the Bible in general, the heart was not like what we think. We typically think of the heart as the seat of emotions, and we think of love as an emotion. But in scriptural, biblical times, the heart was not so much the seat of the emotions, even though it included that. It was your entire inner being, meaning your mind and your emotion and your will. Everything that you are inside that people don't see, that is your heart. The heart of you is the essence of who you are, and we are commanded to love God with all our heart, with everything we are internally, everything that's really us. Secondly, we're to love God with all our soul. And the soul in Scripture was that emotional, spiritual part. Sometimes people say the spirit and the soul are roughly the same thing because they're that invisible part of a human being. And it includes our spiritual energy. What makes us alive is our soul. And then with all your might. We're to love God with all our might, which means all our physical strength, all our energy, all that we have. We're to love God with these things. And less than all, notice how he says all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Less than all just doesn't cut it. It's not good enough. We're to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. And the book of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. And he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." When Jesus says to people that he will vomit them out of his mouth, do you want to be vomited out of his mouth? It's not a good thing. It's a rejection. Like if you wanted cold water or hot water, like to make tea or coffee, but you got lukewarm somewhere in between, and you don't want that. That's what Jesus is saying. And when we're lukewarm, it means somebody, obviously it was the church at Laodicea, they were claiming to be the church. They didn't hate Jesus, but they really didn't love him either. They were lukewarm. He says it would be better for you to be cold or hot than to be lukewarm. Our love for God and for Christ must be greater than our love for anyone else. Matthew 10:37 says, and Jesus is speaking in that verse, he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so he's saying, if you love these who are these people, your father or mother, your son and your daughter, these are the people you love the most, the people that you're closest to. And he's saying, if you love them more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. He goes on the next couple of verses, Matthew 10:38 and 39, and he says, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Basically, what he's saying there is, you need to love me more than you love your own life. Your life isn't all about you. You're finding your life in this or that thing. He's saying, he who finds his life, meaning he who finds his life on this earth, separate from Christ, will lose it. But he who loses his life, meaning loses what he wants to do, instead gives his life to Christ, trusts God, obeys God, does what Christ wants,
that person will find his life, meaning he'll find eternal life. If we love our own lives even more than Christ, we're not loving him in the right way. The kind of love that we are to have to God means we must hate sin. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. You know, we're born sinners, and it's not natural for us as sinners to hate sin. We have a part of us in our flesh, every one of us, that loves sin. But we need to be taught, we need to grow, we need to learn to hate sin by learning from Scripture that it's wrong, by having the Holy Spirit teach us. The love we are required to have for God means that we must keep his commandments. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you show your love to Jesus. In Romans 13:10, Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law. When he says that, he quotes several of the Old Testament Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. These things that we know are part of God's law. And you know, if you murder somebody, you're not really loving that person. You love them by not murdering them. If you commit adultery, are you loving your wife? No, you're showing you hate her, despise her. You'd prefer somebody else, at least for a moment. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me. He's to be first in our lives and foremost. And all the commandments are like that. There's the first table of the law that deals with loving God. There's the second table of the law that deals with loving man. And that's what the commandments are about. You know, I've talked before, you know, nowadays people say, well, love means breaking the law. It's exciting to break the law. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, David says, I will love you, Lord. And did he keep the law perfectly? No, he did not. We all know David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered her husband, Uriah. And all in doing these things, he was sinning against God. So in Psalm 51, a later psalm, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David sinned greatly against God. He obviously sinned against Uriah when he took his wife and slept with her and then murdered him. He was a sinner, even though he had before this time, and we know the time that of Psalm 18 is before Psalm 51, and it's before he committed sin with Bathsheba, and so he had made a resolution to love God, and he didn't keep that resolution. He broke it. And yet he says to God, you'd be just to judge me. You'd be just to send me to hell. But he says, forgive me. And with God there is forgiveness. Ultimately, we only keep his resolutions or our resolutions to God by his grace and with his forgiveness for when we break them, and by the power of his Spirit and not our own might. And fortunately, when we look at Scripture, because God loves us, there is grace and there is forgiveness. We see that for David. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David writes that as well. And so we are forgiven, and then we can go back to loving God and loving him even more so because he's forgiven us. Love, true love, is a fruit of God's Spirit. It's not something that comes natural to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. You know, weeds grow up naturally. And the works of the flesh are like weeds. They grow up in every one of our hearts. But the fruit of the Spirit needs to be planted. The Word of God needs to be planted in our hearts. We need to cultivate it. And that's why it says also in Galatians 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. We have, even as believers, and Galatians 5 is spoken to true believers, men and women of God, and it says the flesh lusts against the Spirit, meaning it fights against God's Spirit, our own human flesh. And it's not just talking about extremely sinful flesh, it's talking about all our flesh. And it's saying it's always battling against God's Spirit. And God's Spirit would give us love, joy, peace, long-suffering. God's Spirit would lead us into the right way. That's why we need to ask and seek and pray that God will send His Spirit to us each day to help us to live the Christian life. Because the flesh rests against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They're in battle with each other. And so our love for God is the thing in us that would win that battle, that would carry us into what is right. And so David resolves, I will love the Lord. He didn't do it perfectly, but then he goes back to loving the Lord. Read Psalm 32, read Psalm 51. He confesses his sins. He repents of his sin. He turns back to God. Why are we to love the Lord? Well, in verse 2 of Psalm 18, we see the great reasons that David had for loving the Lord. Why he made this resolution in the second verse. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. When we love God, we love Him because of who He is and also because of who and what He is in relation to us. See what David calls him. He calls him my strength. He says, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And all these different my's that David uses, he says, my. When I thought of this, I thought of a little child. You know, some other child comes and starts taking his toy away or her toy away. And she says, my toy. And she grabs it. And usually with parents, we don't want them, our children, to be selfish. And so we try to talk the child into sharing that toy. But if it really is that child's toy, it's my toy. It's that person's toy. And David has God, who he says is my God. And there's a good kind of possession there. We should desire to have God as our God. Notice some of the details. I'm not going to go into all of these, but he was to David his rock and his fortress. C.H. Spurgeon says, dwelling among the crags and mountains, fastnesses of Judea, David had escaped the malice of Saul, and here he compares his God to such a place of concealment and security. David had been hiding in the wilderness. He was hiding in caves. He was hiding in these places. But he knew that these places, Saul could find them. They weren't that hard to find. But God hid David. God protected David at the same time. When David was hiding, he was also praying for God's protection, and God answered that prayer. It was interesting. One time when Saul had David surrounded and almost trapped, the Philistines happened to attack in another place, and Saul had to leave his pursuit of David. By the providence of God, God took care of him and protected him. He says, my strength in whom I will trust. And later in Psalm 20, verse 7, David says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. David, as king and as the leader of Israel's army often shrunk the size of his army rather than grow it because he wanted to trust more in God. As I said, David uses this word my, and he's possessive about God being his God. And God is also possessive of us. We are his. Psalm 21, verses 2 through 4 talks about this. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." We are his people. He is our God. That's the great covenant of Scripture. It's like we are married to God. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, it talks about us being married, the church being married to Christ. It says God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's that wonderful place where we are with God forever. And David had an experience of that in this life because he was chased by Saul and he was nervous each day. Saul's going to catch him and kill him and destroy him and destroy those people with him. But then he found the victory. And we go through this world and we have trials and we have difficulties. And oftentimes the trials make us pray to God more and seek him more. And this life is not heaven yet. This isn't where we are forever with the Lord. But there is going to be a time, if we are his people and he is our God, when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. Because he says these former things will pass away. We love him because of what he has done. We love him because he has loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. That's what it says in 1 John 4:19. And what Christ has done for us in dying for our sins, in defeating sin and Satan for us, is more than the deliverance that David had from Saul. David was saved from a king who was chasing him. We are saved from the ruler of this world, meaning Satan, the wicked ruler of this world. And we have been delivered from Satan. We've been delivered from sin. And so we had this, what is called in Scripture, a great salvation. Paul writes in Romans 12:1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And I could ask, why is our giving our bodies as a living sacrifice a reasonable service? And the answer would be, Christ gave his life for ours. It's only reasonable that we would be willing to give ours as well for him. Third, God is presented here as the great resource. I used the word resource because I couldn't think of a better one. If you think of a better one, I'd be happy for that. That was the best I could think. Great resource, as he says, David writes, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." First he says, "I will call upon the Lord." Well, he had already done that. He'd already been praying and God was answering and answering and answering. And David knew God always answered him, always provided for him, always met his needs, at least eventually. And so he says, he makes this commitment, just like he says, "I will love the Lord. I will love you, Lord." He says, "I will call upon the Lord," which means he's going to continue to pray. He wants to see God answer his prayers. And then he advertises God. He says, "Who is worthy to be praised?" And I think advertisement is our modern idea of praise. You know, even though the companies pay for it, they want to make they want to praise their product. Sometimes we praise restaurants.
You go to a restaurant and the food is really good and the service is excellent and you have this wonderful meal, and what do? When you see somebody that you think has not gone there before, you say, oh, this restaurant was really good. And you want to take them there, or you want them to go there, and you talk about the food or the service or whatever it is. And that's just food. God has done so much more for us than any restaurant would ever do. And Christ has provided a service that is way beyond anything like that, in that he's willing to die for us. He's worthy to be praised. The advertisement, his help, advertises help even more with a personal testimony. David says, so shall I be saved from my enemies. He says, I know God will save me from my enemies. This is his testimony. And as he goes through the rest of Psalm 18, which I'll do next week and maybe the week after, because it's a long, long psalm, he tells his testimony of how God provided for him, how God delivered him. And we all have that kind of thing. If we're true believers and we've been saved, we can testify how God did this for us, how God did that for us. And not only just about our salvation, but every week probably we could tell something. Probably God did this for me this week. God did this for me yesterday. And we could name those things. C.H. McIntosh wrote the little poem about prayer and about God being the great I am. Jesus is the great I am. He says, when God would teach mankind his name, he calls himself the great I am and leaves a blank. Believers may supply those things for which they pray. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I give you true sustenance. I am the light of the world. I'll show you. Even more than the sun, he is what we need to really see. I am the resurrection and the life. Without him, we'd all die. We'd all be judged. But he is the resurrection. He rises from the dead and is able to raise us as well. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he lays down his life for the sheep. And he's there to lead us through the difficult world that we're in. He says, I am the door. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. He is the I am. He's the answer to our needs. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the deliverance we have in him, the salvation we have because you sent your Son. And Father, tonight we pray that you'd help us all to walk with you and help us to know and understand the way of salvation, that we have this great and wonderful salvation in you and in your Son. And Father, help us as we are saved by you and as we're forgiven by you, help us to love you in return as you've loved us, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Help us to love you and follow you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.